John spoke to you about Noah moved with fear. And that he did not know exactly what that was. I don't know of one today living that can tell you what that is. A fearing God. Some 25 30 years ago, it's a long time ago, one night, something passed midnight, early morning hour, something popped in my head. I honestly did not think that I would make it through that night. It was a fearful thing. Knowing that I'd be in God's presence shortly. I honestly thought that. And there wasn't all this jubilation and thrill and excitement. I'm going to be with Jesus. Rather, it was a solemn, fearful, almost dread, or might take out the word almost, of having to face God. And even with that event, we all get back into the routine of life. And we lose these things if we are not very, very careful. If you would turn with me this morning to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I'm somewhat like Tim in introducing the hymn for the morning. We've been here a lot of times. And I do fear that sometimes our familiarity works in a negative way towards us. I trust it will not be so in your heart. Will you pray with me? Gracious, eternal, holy God, we having not the Spirit of God to any degree has cost us thy fear, reverence within, any sense of awe before thee. Lord, there is some awareness within of your being. We do not know much concerning thee, but we give thanks for that, that you've been pleased to reveal unto us. We have a greater awareness of our sinfulness than of a righteous standing in Christ if we are in Him. And it is only by His faith working within, by the Spirit of God, wherein we rise above what we really are, to that we are becoming in Him. Sure, in Him we are righteous. We are holy. But we're wanting the outworkings of that we are in Him. A life, deeds, our speech, our attitude, being brought into complete conformity to Him. We trust in your faithfulness, having begun a good work within, you will complete it. You will direct our steps. You will provide sufficient grace and needed strength in the day, this day in which we live. And tomorrow, if you tarry, if we're still walking above ground, we'll seek for tomorrow's strength then. Father, you have provided us with another opportunity to sit, hopefully here, become those that do thy will, beginning with what they hear and what they know. And we are now at that place where a human being is incapable of opening, rightly dividing, and setting forth thy truths. And yet, Father, it has pleased thee by the foolishness of preaching, not only to save, but to continue development of your children. Would you be gracious to these in giving hearing ears? Giving help to them hear not the words of some man, but knows so little. But hopefully, as it might be, and as Paul wrote to this church, that when they received the Word of God, they received it not as the Word of man, but as in truth it was God's Word to them. Would you give wisdom, unction, and guidance by thy Spirit, and the ability needed in all aspects to present thy word to these dear souls. Help them, and I beg of you for help, for the exaltation and for the glory of Christ and the edification of these. And your dear children in those little chambers scattered about our land. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm petitioning you be in the awareness of Christ coming. And second of all, by our gathering together unto Him. It's similar to Paul's statement to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Timothy, preach the word of God as before God, and as before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as that which might please man, but that which is pleasing to God. You live as beneath the eye of God. You preach as having to go face the judge. And to the Thessalonians, he said, I want you to keep this in the forefront. Christ is coming again, and we will gather together unto Him. Verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man, that includes me, that includes any of you here, and that includes you, let no man deceive you. You make sure what anybody tells you is the truth of God. No matter how much you like, for that matter, dislike, you don't let them deceive you. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin. And I guess that our title, our topic this morning would be the man of sin. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Coming a falling away, and then a revealing of the man of sin. And this man opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. If these are not the days of Noah, are not the days of Lot, God help us. If these are not the days when the man of sin is sitting in the temple of God, manifesting himself as God. That's now. Not down the road. That's in your lifetime. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, what restrains, holds back. Same word as letteth in verse number 7. You know what withholdeth, that is the Spirit of God. He restrains, he holds back the mystery of iniquity. And the setting up of the man of sin in the temple of God. For the mystery, verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now this was written 2,000 years ago. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth withholds will continue to withhold, restrain, hold back until he be taken out of the way. And we couldn't have got in this shape without the Spirit of God being taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose working is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You remember Moses going into Pharaoh and those first miracles that the magicians did, exactly the same thing. This one's so powerful in his signs and lying wonders that he convinces the world that he is God. just briefly, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Beginning with verse number 13. Second Corinthians 11:13. But such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You're going to have discernment to know, is that man of God or is he of the devil? And no marvel, don't think it strange, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They play the part well. They are not necessarily bad men, not necessarily unkind men. They're ministers of righteousness. And yet it is a righteousness far from God, but one that Satan himself has developed. Transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. One more before we begin on the man of sin, Revelation chapter 13. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein. Now, there's a marked distinction between the earth dwellers and the children of God. Your name is written in heaven. Your character is being developed from the God of heaven. You are said to live in heavenly places. He has raised you up, quickened you, Ephesians 2, made you alive, and raised you up and made you to sit in heavenly places. All the time that you're doing your job, out in the public, doing your job at home as a mother, as a wife, as a father, as a husband. You're seated in heavenly places. But if you dwell on the earth, that is, your life is here, you will worship the first beast. But it's going to be hard to determine. It will take the Spirit of God discerning within you who are the false apostles, who are the deceitful workers transforming themselves into the ministers of righteousness, and this beast that causeth the earth and those that dwell therein to worship. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Natural man likes to peer into the mysterious, the unknown. We like searching out the deep things of God just out of curiosity. The beast, the locust in Revelation 9 coming out of the bottomless pit, the air covered with darkness by the smoke that ascends. Or in Revelation 13, if we had read the beginning of that, of the beast that riseth out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, like a leopard, feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. That's pretty fascinating. That would get our attention. An old dragon giving his power, seat, and great authority. But see, folks, you can sit here with a degree of curiosity, wanting to know about these things, and you can sit rather comfortably because there's no searching within. When the fellow is talking about the locust and the beast and the creature with seven heads and 10 horns, I'm not here to fascinate your imagination. I would like to be here to leave you on exit of this place, striving to make certain that the God you serve is the God of Scripture. That you might exit this place wanting to know for certain that you call salvation is truly the work of God in your soul. Now the man of sin, don't sit down here looking for some monstrous creature, some human being that's got these pointed ears and teeth-like fangs, and you recognize him immediately because he's an odd creature. Not so. The fundamentalist, that wherein I was raised, taught that the man of sin was a person, a human being, and that this man of sin was the embodiment of Judas Iscariot. Again, and they use that scripture, him going to his own place and God's going to bring him back and put him in a body. In the 70s, the fundamental count declared that Henry Kissinger was the man of sin, using Daniel, no regard for women, born over there in the Middle East. He's got to be him. He wasn't. He won't be an odd-looking fellow. But he'll sit in the temple of God with his miracles showing that he himself is God, drawing away the world, those that dwell thereon. He's got a large following. There will be nothing outwardly, visibly, that will give him away, because he's got a large number of people following him. And the Lord said to John on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 17, "Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore sitting upon many waters." But the Spirit of God did not leave us to our imaginations and to our curiosity. He told us what the waters were. Not the literal. But he said in verse 15, Revelation 17, that the waters are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So you've got the great whore sitting, reigning over people and multitudes and nations. Folks caught up in harlot religion. But the thing is, they don't know that it's there. The man of sin has a personality, an outward appearance that will attract a large crowd. Absalom, David's son, one maybe the best looking of all his sons. The scripture describes him as a handsome young man, with hair, long hair that he had pulled once a year. And he sat in the gates. And when somebody had come by, he'd say, "Come over here and let's sit down. Let me talk with you." If I was made judge in this land, I'd hear you and your rights. And I'd settle justly with you. And so he lied. He lied to the nation of Israel, and he stole the hearts by deception of the Jews. I think David left with 600 men and their families because all Israel was following after Absalom. The message of the man of sin will be agreeable with the desires of the public. And the man of sin is just a man set free from all the restraints of the Spirit of God within. And he's free with all his desires, ambitions, and lust. And they're all free. And he can pursue whatever he wants. God never checking him in his path. And the man of sin sits in the temple of God, giving a message out to the people, and it's about your well-being. And the God that I am representing, that's the man of sin, has or wants you to have the fullness of life here. Enjoy yourselves. God is so kind and so loving. And the man of sin declares a message that people like. And he is without restraint, and some, you may be, I don't know. free to exhaust your time, your energy, your finances on yourself. The man of sin in the temple of God, declaring such a wonderful message. Everybody likes him. He makes no demands upon them. They all can leave with a comfortable ease within. That didn't start yesterday. It's already at work when you got here. Now verse 6 in 2 Thessalonians 2 says, or I read to you, now you know what we're holding. That the man of sin might be revealed in his time. And it is the Spirit of God that puts the brakes on this train called government, society, homes, church order, and the exaltation of Christ. When have you ever heard a mother so dedicated to God, and the older women so dedicated to God, that they follow the admonition, you aged women, teaching the younger to love their husbands, love their children, be chaste, keepers at home. A little girl being brought up in this society will never have anybody tell her, you're here for God's glory. Relationships between men and women, it's just eroded so that's gone. And it's not the wife given to the family or the husband given to the family. The wives are for the husband, or the wives are for the men, or vice versa. And the children are here for the exaltation of pride within us. Not raised for God's glory. They never hear that. They're raised to advance in society and have this favorable position, all because of a withdrawn spirit. The old mothers that taught the young girls growing up in their home, they're all gone, dead and buried. Government, you'll never have another statesman as a governor, as a president, or as senators and representatives. The only thing left is for you to put politicians in office. No Spirit of God. Greed makes them lie to you, makes them promise things that they cannot give. In the church order, it's not about Christ anymore. So when the Spirit of God is withdrawn, verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, The man of sin rises and he, as God, sits in the temple. The one thing that he's not going to do is take away your God. You've got to have a God. Everybody's got a God. He dare not take that away from you. You'll rebel. Nobody's going to take your God. All I want to do is, if God would permit, which He is doing so little of that in this day, is destroy your God if your God is an idol. How do you know the Jesus you worship is the Christ of God? Or is the product of the man of sin putting him in office? The man of sin sets up a God in the temple, manifesting himself as God, and that God is agreeable to any and everything you want in life. About all God is today is a Santa Claus. And the only things we're looking for, what ones the lights are next to the last stanza in the hymn? Why are we asking for the Spirit of God for the wind to blow today? Why is there within the people of God this within that wants that to go outward and upward to entertain our God? We don't go to church for that anymore. We go to be entertained. We go for excitement. We go to see what presence might be under the tree. And this God, this Santa Claus, he's not too demanding. Just a glass of milk and a few cookies, and he'll be gone after he's left you your presence. Isn't that the God today? Has anybody here had Santa Claus interfere with your lives after the morning of the 25th? You haven't, have you? Has anybody here had God interfere with your plans? Not the man of sin sitting in the temple of God. He promises you eternal life without a cross. He promises you eternal life without self-denial. And on Sunday, you set out the glass of milk and the few cookies, the hour of your time being a few cookies. And we pay our respects to God. We tip our hat to God. And God, this man of sin, and he is so honored to have us give him an hour. And we really didn't come here to entertain God, render to God thanksgiving and praise. We, the fellows behind the pulpits, so-called servants of God, we have figured out how to entertain. Ezekiel, don't you know that all those people are coming because you are, as to them, a lovely song and one that plays well on an instrument? Don't you know that's all you are to them? So we've learned how to entertain. We've learned how to make folk happy. We've learned how to put in all these things of which you can't find a mention of them in Scripture for this circus atmosphere, and all of us can leave feeling good about ourselves. No condemnation there. I don't give you too much about me, so this will be only the second today, and it's rare that I do this. In my early years, prior to and early teens, the first impressions that I had of God, well, I knew there was a God. But the first impressions I had of God were of eternity and hell. And months upon end, I went to sleep every night with the thought, I don't know if I'll wake up on this side eternity or if I'll be in eternity. And I was a scared creature because I knew if I didn't wake up, I was in trouble. See, folk, modern evangelism had not reached the rural parts of the South. And we didn't know anything about accepting Jesus and that exempting us from hell. All I had within was the reality that I'll spend eternity in hell. And lying there with these thoughts on my mind, I thought, well, hell wouldn't be so bad if I could just spend 1,000,000 years. And if I had hope in 1,000,000 years of getting out, I could endure it. But the thing that tormented me was there is no end to eternity. Now you live in an age with a withdrawn spirit. You may go through your whole life with little or no thoughts of eternity. And without the Spirit of God, there is no conviction of sin anymore. No lasting convictions about eternity, hell, sin. It's all gone. And if you have, see, when I got a teenager, middle teens, and able to get about on my own, I was able to escape all those thoughts because I filled up my time with activity. You don't have to fill up your time now. There's a good possibility you are not troubled. Well, what about the falling away? Great falling away. Beginning in the last century, in the 50s, all the way through the end of it, there was the greatest influx in the church that the world has ever seen. More people joined because lying devils transformed into the ministers of righteousness, into the angels of light, had fixed a broad way. And now we got them moving into the church by the multitudes. And a Jesus fixed so the natural man could receive him. Now I'll begin closing. When it says a great falling away, it certainly is not talking about, well, we're going from 100,000 in our churches, or millions, I should say, and we're just going to have a few. It's not talking about number. It's talking about principles. It's talking about godly character. It's talking about holding or falling away from truth all the time you've got a Bible in your hand. And you want to know where Christ is today? As he was in the days of his flesh. And as Paul said, Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth unto him without the camp. The disciples had to get to a Jesus on the outside of the Jews' religion. Their ordinances and their form. Remember what God said to them, the Jews' Passover is nigh. That which started out as God's Passover had deteriorated, and tradition had brought it down to nothing more than a feast day for the Jews. And the tabernacle and the temple that was erected to represent Christ, the sacrifices that were brought in were to represent Christ. But they had become within themselves great structures designed for worship. Destroy this temple. Oh, good gracious. That man's talking about in 3 days raising up this temple, and our fathers were over 40 years building. No. He's talking about the temple of his body, the tabernacle. See, for dead ordinances, dead sacrifices, and a dead law holds no sway. There is absolutely nothing within this book that can ever bring conviction. It's just words printed on pages. Has no relevance and it has no meaning apart from the Spirit of God opening it. Two passages in closing. Exodus 33. Now I got my doubts as soon as I said Exodus 33. I know time's up. You'll be out shortly. The disciples and those that found Christ in his day found him outside organized religion. You'll get to him on the outside the camp. Exodus 33 verse 3, God saying, I'm going to bring you unto a land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm not going with you. I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Verse 5, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Now put off your ornaments. I'm about to destroy ye. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. I'm not going up in the midst of you, stiff-necked. Pitched it afar off from the camp and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. Now the harlot reigns, sitting on many waters. Now the harlot and the beast have devised a religion compatible with your human nature. It doesn't demand anything of you. And these, if they got to the Lord, if they were seeking, they went outside the camp unto the tabernacle the Lord had pitched. Psalm 9. Psalm 9:10, verse 10. And they that know thy name. Everybody here knows the name of Jesus. Every one of you, from the little ones up. Every one of you knows the name God. You also know the name of Snow White. And give me a few minutes, I could tell you some of the dwarfs. That fairy tale has no relevance, though I know her name. No relevance. So it's talking about more than you being able to say Jesus and know. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. In Acts 4:12, there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name, but you got to know him. For thy Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee. Folks, you got to get to God. But God's not in the middle of the churches today. I can't tell you the psalm now. You can look it up. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Oh, God, just say one day, whoosh, away. I'm not going to have wrath anymore. Nope. Mm-mm. Something had to appease the wrath of God. Now, let me tell you what it was. Jesus was in the garden, and who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death. That's not the death on the cross. Hebrews said he was heard in that he feared. That's the same word John read to you in Hebrews 11. Noah moved with fear. Jesus was heard because there was this reverence in his soul for God. God has taken away all his wrath towards the children. Jesus had strength in his heart. The old hymn writer said, just enough. But he got to a point that he didn't have enough. And he was praying that God save him from death. And it's not the death on the cross. It was the death associated with that of Adam. In the day you eat the fruit thereof, you die. And God sent an angel strengthening him, bearing the weight of your sin, and bearing the unmitigated wrath of God. God's taken away his wrath because he poured it out on Christ. or you'll die under his wrath. One of the two. Bearing the anger of God against sin. And the conflict was so great in the man Jesus that he sweat great drops of blood. Many years ago, I was taking some courses at UAB, and in their library, I suppose it's still there, they have on record men bleeding out of their sweat glands. A few, just a few. One of them was a man headed to execution, and I forget what the others were. Death can be that horrible. But in him, who feared God, strengthened him, enabling him to endure your wrath. And folk, please tell me that you're not going to go on living your life for yourself, but for Christ. And you're not going to keep coming down here so that the preacher, gosh, he'll never excite you, I promise you that. But you're not going to go for excitement or entertainment. You're going to go to return a little back to the Lord.